All right, here we go. You ready? I want you to respond, or repeat, I should say, after me. Ideas have consequences. And bad ideas have victims. Did you get that? Say it again. Ideas have consequences. And bad ideas have victims. Let's talk about some bad ideas. Can we do that?
Have you heard of the German concept of Lebensraum? Anybody hear this? Lebensraum?
Can I spell it?
Lebensraum. For those who care about this. It was an idea that kind of gained traction in Germany in the late years of 1800s, and it's a basic idea that the German nation is so great and so worthy that they just need more living room. More room for living, more room to spread out. In order for the German nation to become all that it is destined to be, then they should simply be given more territory. And so they thought they should take some territory from, well, Belgium, France, Poland, Czechoslovakia. That idea was a key idea that fueled World War I, and it didn't go away. In fact, that idea got shot full of idea power by a guy named Adolf Hitler, and he said the German people really need more Lebensraum. So we were taking more. And we need to take more. It's our right to take more. We ought to take more because Germany deserves more. It's our destiny. It's hard to calculate how many millions of people died as a result of that idea. Lebensraum. But hundreds of millions. Between World War I and World War II. Okay. Here's another idea. Maybe you've heard of it. Have you heard of the idea of manifest destiny? Have you heard that name? That one, that idea? One person has heard? Two? Maybe? Okay. Three, four. Okay. Very good. Manifest destiny was an idea that was really prevalent in America from the late 1700s into the early 1900s. Okay? It's the reason why the Cherokee Nation was uprooted from their homes down south of us and sent west. And in fact, it's the reason why basically tribe after tribe after tribe were simply bulldozed by the ongoing progress of the American civilization. Because it was manifestly our destiny to go from sea to shining sea. If you wonder where the Germans got the idea from Lebensraum from, we taught it to them. Whoa. I love America. Don't ever say I don't love America. I love my country. But I think we need to be honest about some things, you know? Think it again. Ideas have consequences. Bad ideas have victims. How many millions of victims have there been of the idea of manifest destiny? Okay. Here's another idea that has had, I don't know how many millions of victims. The idea of the American dream. What is the American dream? one of us should be prosperous. And what we really need to do more than anything else is make money so that we can have a house and have more stuff. Do you know how many strokes and heart attacks can be attributed to just that? Just that idea. All I'm saying is ideas have consequences, but bad ideas have victims. Now here's the problem, okay? We learn what ideas to think or believe, what basic assumptions to hold on to. We sort of learn that from, well, the world around us. We get it from our parents, from our grandparents. We just sort of absorb it from our culture, you know? But very rarely does someone actually come up with a name for something and then press the idea. Language was a unique thing in history. Because manifest destiny was something we Americans only put a name to it after it was already in place. We were already thinking that we Americans should simply build a from sea to sign to sea and it's our destiny to do it. And if anything gets in the way, then it just has to, well, get run over. That then made sense to us from the get-go. I'm not saying that I don't think we actually. But when someone did put a name to it, there were some key voices that spoke out against it. Among them, Abraham Lincoln. That was a really bad idea. He's right, it was really a bad idea. Well, when the Germans started coming out later the route, everybody except the Germans went, that's bad, that's the Americans did that, it's not good. But that's usually not the way ideas, they don't start with a word and then spread. They just sort of take root and spread, and people begin to think of them. This is what the scripture says. Okay? Oh, wait, I got to make you stand up. This is the word of God. This is from Romans chapter 12. And we'll just read part of verse 2. And I'm not going to make you stand up. You don't need to be made. You can't make you do anything. But thank you for standing. This is the word of God. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That was a great one. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Thank you so much. Please be here. You see, the Apostle Paul saw the Spirit of God show the Apostle Paul long centuries before there ever was such a thing as manifest destiny or name of God. He already was seeing, God has already shown him that we do not need to let the world around us show us how to think. We just need to learn how to view reality from the culture that surrounds us. And then if we do, it will be really, really bad. Instead, what we do is we should let our minds be renewed. And that when our minds are renewed, we will be transformed. Okay. Where do you get your basic ideas about how to live your life and how to see your world? Where do I get mine? The truth is, if we're like normal human beings, we get our ideas from everybody else around us. We get them from our parents and our grandparents and our society. And God is saying, in his typical God-like way, y'all are wrong! I'm going to tell you something new that you should do instead. Instead of getting all of your ideas about what the world is like and how you want to live your life, instead of getting all that from what is all around you, get them from me. God's saying, not me, Chris, him, Christ. What if the Lord Jesus Christ tells you goes directly contrary to what the world all around you thinks? Who's right? Jesus or the world around you? You bunch of fanatics. Extremists? Well, how can you say you would ignore the whole world around you and just follow Jesus? Oh, actually, you didn't say that. You just said, because you're very faithful, and thank God for you, that Jesus is right and the world is wrong. Okay? But you did not say, I will always do what Jesus wants and I won't do what the world wants. Because we probably are wise enough to know that I haven't done that. Many times in my life, I've done the world's way, not the Lord's way. And so have you. More to the point, and what is a bigger deal is not that we've done it the world's way, not the Lord's way. The bigger deal is that we've seen it the world's way, and not the Lord's way. And when you see it the world's way, you're going to end up doing it the world's way. Does that make sense? What you think, what you feel, what you believe, what you sense, what your basic instincts, your desires, your dreams, your aspirations, your hopes, the things that you sort of have grown up with, the basic fundamental motivations of what makes a person, they of course they're going to move you forward just like they do to everybody all the time. But what God is saying is no. You let me change you. And when I do, I'll start by changing your mind. That's significant. And that's what we're going to talk about today, just half of a verse. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And what I'm going to ask you to do is begin to, if you're not in the habit yet of identifying what the ideas are that are in your mind, then begin to do it. If you haven't been able to identify why you do what you do, what is motivating you, then I'm going to ask you to begin to do that. Like, why? Why did I just say that? Why have I always believed that? Why did Grandma used to say that? Where did that come from? I'm asking you to be curious about your own thoughts and feelings and motivations, and be curious about the thoughts and feelings and motivations of people all around you, and then get beyond being curious about them, get serious about them. Okay. If it wasn't bad enough, it's about to get worse. Okay? We're talking in these two verses, Romans 12, 1 and 2, about that. Number one, surrender yourself to God by surrendering your body to God. We talked about that last week. Okay? This week, surrender yourself to God by surrendering your mind to God. That's why the title of today's sermon is Your Brain Washed? If you're like me, you're born with a dirty brain, and you spent most of your life dirtying it even more. And unless you have your mind washed out by the water of the Word of God, then it's going to kind of lead you astray. You're going to go some wrong places. I know I have in my life, sadly, but the truth is we all have. So, some rules for surrendering your mind to God is the first part of the verse, and then the result of surrendering your mind to God is the second part of the verse. So we're really going to look at just the first part of the verse, the rules, this week, and next week we'll talk about the result. Because this one verse, these two verses, Romans 12, 1 and 2, are so important. And this right here is just crucial, crucial. A couple rules for surrendering your mind for God's use. Okay, rule number one. All right.
Thanks for asking me, Peter. Talk about strange ideas. Have you ever heard the term conspiracy theory? There's only one time where a conspiracy theory is not a bad thing. What's that? When there really is a conspiracy. Like, you know how a lot of people say, there had to be a whole bunch of people who had a big conspiracy to shoot President Lincoln. I mean, President Kennedy. Okay? It couldn't have been just one guy up there in that building shooting down. It had to be a big conspiracy. There's been movies about it, books about it, all kinds of things. It had to be a conspiracy theory. No one's been able to prove that there was a theory. And a lot of people look at that and go, ah, crap, that's a conspiracy theory. But speaking of Lincoln and his assassination, was there a conspiracy? Do you know? Yes. There's about a dozen different people who put together a conspiracy for how to kill him. There was a conspiracy. So the only time that a conspiracy theory is a good thing is when there really is a conspiracy. Okay, here is the biggest conspiracy theory of all, and it's either true or it's false. My theory is that there is, in fact, an invisible, intelligent, evil power at work in all of human history that is headed by one supreme evil, intelligent power who is helped by a large contingent, well-organized contingent of still very powerful, but not quite as powerful, intelligent, evil, spiritual powers. It's like a UFO theory or something, you know? Because I think that thing about intelligent, evil, invisible powers is true. Anybody else in the room think it's true? We used to call the devil. and although some people look at that as it's just kind of a crazy conspiracy theory. Who would believe such a thing? I do. I think, as you've heard me say before, if you want to know about intelligent spiritual evil and what people think about it, number one, Jesus believed in it. Number two, Jesus dealt with it all the time. Number three, Jesus' disciples believed in and dealt with it all the time. Number four, the vast majority of people all throughout history have believed in it, in like demons and spirits and things, you know. And number five, there's a whole lot of things that actually make a whole lot more sense if it were true. So there's five good reasons to believe in intelligent, evil, invisible spiritual powers. And I do. So here's the first rule. Ready? Don't let the devil's world squeeze you into its mold. I say that because the Bible says, do not be conformed with this world. Okay? I assume that it's the devil's world because the Bible calls him the God of this age. And in fact, the word world here in Romans 12:2 is actually the word aion, which is the word age. The God of this age is what the devil is called. And so although it's translated in their Bibles with the word, which is a valid translation, and a lot of times it does have that meaning, I think very specifically here it means that not this world as in like this globe, and not even this world as this sort of system of like countries and histories and things, but rather this world as in this period of time in which the devil is in control, and in which he actually is pulling the strings to actively oppose God and his kingdom. And that this world, in fact, is under the control of the devil, and it is actively trying to squeeze you into its mold all the time. So, Do not be conformed to this world. Don't let the devil's world squeeze you into his mold. It helps you if you realize that the pressure you feel from the world all around you all the time to believe certain things and do certain things and live a certain way is actually coming from the devil, not just all the people around you. Not just some invisible culture thing. But it's coming from the devil. It's coming from somebody who is evil and who hates you. And who wants nothing so much as to drag your soul down to hell. That will help you if you're fighting against this wrong, messed up idea called the American dream. And you feel like, oh, I've got to put more money on my credit card so I can have a better car. So I can keep on with people down the street. Don't just think that's the American dream. Think that's the devil. Because it is. Does that make sense? And it helps you, it helps me, to see it as what it is. The pressures of this world to conform us are pressures from Satan himself to destroy us, to hurt us. Bad ideas have victims, and bad ideas always come from the devil. So what does this mean? To be able to avoid letting the devil's world squeeze you into his mold, there's a couple steps that you need to take. All right, number one, or letter A if you're into that sort of thing. Remember that you are in a war. This is so helpful to you, to me. I don't know if you've seen it yet. I've seen it.
It feels like there's warfare going on around you. It's because there is. If it feels like you have an enemy who's trying to destroy you, that's because you do. If I were any kind of decent mental health professional, I would say, don't ever talk or think that way. That's crazy. That's not good. That's not healthy. But I'm not a competent mental health professional. I'm just a dumb, ignorant Baptist preacher. And I say that Jesus says the devil's real and that he is the God of this age and that in fact, he is at war with your soul. And if you are able to remind yourself on a regular basis that somebody is making war against you, and use that to arm yourself to say no to the bad ideas that the world is trying to give you, and yes to the good ideas that God is trying to give you, then praise God, use that idea. You are at war. Remember that you're in a war. That will help you so that this world that belongs to the devil won't squeeze you into his mold. And then maybe this will help you as well.
Stop taking orders from your enemy. Stop taking orders from your enemy.
Let me give you an example, okay? I have heard a woman in this church talking about another woman in this church, and she said something that I thought was so interesting. Because these were not teenage girls. Okay? This is the way I would think of a teenage girl and talk about it as a teenage girl. But these are women well over 40. Okay? And the one who said to another about this third one, she has such a good body. I wish I had a body like hers. And I went, what?
We all have these basic assumptions about how bodies ought to look or ought not to look, and we all judge each other and particularly judge ourselves by whether our bodies look the way the world tells us our bodies should look. And I know that that actually poisons women's minds and hearts. It's entirely normal now. It's entirely of the devil. Now look, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be, you know, careful stewards of these tools that God has given us to serve Him with our bodies. We should be. And I'm not saying that I don't have some repentance to do for the extra pounds that are gathering right here on the front of my torso, because I certainly do. And you pray for me, okay? I'm not saying that you or I don't need to pay attention to things like diet and exercise and being good stewards of our bodies. Of course we do. But what I am saying is that's just one of countless examples of how our basic ideas about life, the universe, and everything are just given to us by the world around us. We don't choose them most of the time, but sort of by an ongoing process of careless, clueless osmosis, we just sort of let it happen. Do you know what the first example of this was? The very first example. There was a guy whose wife was being talked to by some smooth-talking stranger. And this guy's wife was being tempted to do something that this guy knew was wrong, and actually she knew was wrong too. But this guy just stood by and let this smooth-talking stranger talk his wife into doing the wrong thing. She didn't ask for it to come into her life, it just came into her life. That man did not ask for that smooth-talking stranger to come into his wife's life and his, but it just happened. Who was that man? Adam. And that woman was Eve, and that smooth-talking stranger was a snake, was the devil. And ever since then, the devil and his demons and his whole world have been busily trying to convince us to see things a certain way that's not the way God wants us to see it. In fact, He's oftentimes convincing us to see things that sound so much like what God said that sometimes we don't even see the difference. Like, did God really say that if you eat of any tree in this garden, you will die? That was kind of close to what God said, huh? It's really to add one word to what God said. No, God just said, if we eat from this tree, we will die. We are surrounded by, we are sinking in a swamp of ideas that come from the devil that sound pretty good when we first hear them. But ideas have consequences. And bad ideas have what? Victims. Do not be conformed to this world, God says. He's saying, don't let the devil's world squeeze you into his mold. That's the first rule. Second rule. Let the mind of Christ totally transform you. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind,
transformed from the inside out. I thought it was so interesting in Sunday school today, Ryan, that you mentioned both 2 Corinthians 3:18 and 1 John 3:2. Now, they probably don't remember what those verses are. And you're probably going, wait a minute, which one is this?
But 2 Corinthians 3:18 is actually my life verse. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. That says, the more I look at the glory of Jesus Christ, the Lord, the more I begin to reflect His glory, the more I am transformed into His glory. Which is why we spend our lives reflecting on who He is and what He has done and what He has said, so that we ourselves will begin to reflect Him. You see the two different ways I use the word reflect right there? One way is reflect on something, is to think about it, to meditate on it, to mull it over. But then to reflect can also mean to shine back. Okay? The more you reflect on Jesus, the more you reflect Jesus to the world around you. But did you notice it says in 1 John 3:2, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Do you get the four there? The reason why we're going to be like Him is because we will see Him as He is. The more we see Him more clearly, it says back in 2 Corinthians 3:18, the more we become like Him. We're transformed into His image. How is this? How is your mind renewed in a way that transforms your life so that you're not being conformed to this world, but rather being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ? It's as you reflect on Jesus. As you think about Him and what He has said and who He is, from the inside out, you're being transformed. So, just real quickly, think about how it happens. I just give you a triad of news. New focus, new mind, new life. New focus means you stop focusing your mind on all the things that the world around you tells you to focus your attention on. But I have to focus my attention on 401k. No, you don't. The best thing you can do with your 401k is pour it in the drawer and look at it 20 years from now. Don't mess with it. Okay? But I have to focus my attention on my career. Well, you do have to pay attention to what you're doing, yes. But you do have to pay attention to your job, because the Lord God says, whatever you do, do it heartily and love the Lord and not because of men. Not because you want to curate your career in such a way. Again, you're focusing your mind on something here on earth because of your focus on Jesus Christ tells you to. Of course I have to focus on my relationship with my spouse. Yes, of course you do. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. That's the command. If you focus on Jesus, you will focus on your wife. Unavoidable. Of course I have to focus on the husband. Yes, you do. Older women are supposed to teach younger women to love their husbands. That's what God wants. Absolutely. Why do you have to love your spouse? Because God said so. Because what Jesus wants from you. So your whole focus changes from what do I want to what does Jesus want. If you're married, your focus changes from... I'm going to get myself in trouble here. What does she want to what does he want? Now he wants me to love her with all my heart. He wants me to love her with the kind of love that sent him to the cross for his life. But he doesn't want me to be primarily driven by whatever she wants. Does it?
Does he want Monica to be driven by what I want? Or is it the Lord is the Lord? The Lord is the Lord. That's just for married folks. How about your friends? How many times are you or I driven by what our friends want way more than what the Lord wants? See what I'm saying? So the focus of our lives now is, what does Jesus want from me? What has he said? What does he want? And because I have a new focus, that means I'm going to end up having a new mind. And I want to be very clear about this, okay? Somebody who has spent his life always, insistently, consistently, comprehensively, asking the question, what does the Lord Jesus want from me, is going to have a radically different mindset from just your average person. Now all of a sudden, the mind of Christ himself is beginning to shape and to form your mind. You begin to habitually think. This so overlaps with so much you were talking about this morning. Something that Ryan was talking about made me think of the term muscle memory. You know what muscle memory is? Any athletes in the crowd? Muscle memory? That's funny. I don't know if you heard what John just said. He said Mike had muscle memory. He knows this. What is muscle memory? Muscle memory is especially for athletes. I don't know anything about Mike. I really don't know anything about athletes except what I read. I'm not an athlete, obviously. But when you train your muscles to do certain motions over and over again, it becomes so automatic that you do those things in that way that you no longer have to think about it anymore. You just do it. In fact, that's what they're doing when they're training soldiers to like strip their gun down and put it back together with a blindfold, right? Yeah. How well do they want you to know the machinery on that ship when you were in the Navy, Andy? Do they want you to be like, I have a manual, I'll look that up in the manual sometime. Or do they want you to know it? They want you to know it automatically. You know, look, you and I don't need muscle memory. What we need is moral memory. So that our habitual reactions to things have been trained so much by the mind of Christ that we do automatically, instinctually, we react in the way that Jesus has taught us to react, not the way the devil wants us to react. And if you think that the way you're going to get that is just to say, okay, Jesus, now zap me with the miracle and totally transform me all at once. You know, actually that does happen. About one time out of a couple million. But for almost all of us, it's a matter of meditating on the Word of God all day, every day, evaluating everything in my life by what God says in His Word, see things Jesus' way and not the devil's way, and teach myself to do that again and again and again. I'm 56. I've been doing this for a while, and I'm not anywhere close to where I'm going to be yet. The truth is, I'll spend the rest of my life, and so will you, training yourself, letting your mind be renewed by the mind of Christ that you find in His Word. New focus, new mind, new life. You gradually, as you allow the Bible to shape the way you live, you gradually have a radically different life.
Now here's the problem. Okay?
Here's the danger. Well, it's not the danger, it's a danger. There are some things that our parents or our society can do to train us in seeing things Jesus' way that become so automatic, such moral memories for us that we're not aware that they're coming from Jesus. We just think they're natural, they're normal. We don't see how anybody would see it any other way. I'm very, very blessed to have had parents who carefully worked to be sure that I heard the truth and saw the truth over and over again throughout my life. And that's what Christian parents ought to do. Praise God. I'm so blessed to have had that. Ask any teacher how many of their students have that. Any teacher in the public school system today. How many of them have those kind of parents doing that kind of training? Do not think that what your parents gave you is necessarily what Jesus gave you. Now thank God that Jesus gave you good parents who taught you better. But simply having learned some basic instincts from your parents is not the same thing as having learned it from Jesus and doing it because you loved Him. It might be just doing it because of what your parents taught you. That's not bad, that's good. Except it can become bad if you never take the next step and say, this is going to be more than what mom and dad showed me. This is going to be what the Lord Jesus Christ has done and is doing through me. There was a time in America when, you guys remember, most of you. I was just on the tail end of this. Okay? My country is of thee, sweet land of liberty. Of thee I sing, land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrim's cry, from every mountainside. What's in this one? They don't sing that story. Just when I was a kid was time when they were beginning, because of Supreme Court decisions, etc., to take every vestige of Christian faith out of public schools. Because they said America is not a Christian nation. And separation of church and state means a totally secular country. That's the stupidest thing they could have ever done. Stupid. But there was a time in America when basic morality was instinctive. It was built into the reactions or the reflexes of citizens. That time is no longer. There was a period of time a little while ago, until probably about 10 years ago, there was a section of about 30 years or so, where the loudest voices in America were saying, you can't do any kind of morality. Morality has no place in our public discourse. I don't know if you heard all that kind of talk, but I sure did.
Okay. Now though, for the last 10 years or so, it's been, no. We talk about morality for real. And morality means, and then they give you some sort of Marxist kind of line about what morality means. And it's totally not what the Bible says. It's actually the Bible flip on its head. And they'll call you and me immoral because we believe the Bible says. Have you heard this? If you haven't heard it, you haven't been listening. Or else you've been listening to better things than what there is out there. But there's a lot of voices that are loudly saying so that the moral memory that Jesus Christ is wanting to grow in us by a lifetime of meditating on His Word, that moral memory, there's either a vestige of that in the world around us, or sometimes it seems that way. Maybe I'm overstating that case. Maybe. What am I asking you to do? What is God asking you to do? Let the Lord Jesus Christ teach you how to see the world and how to see yourself and how to see everyone else around you. So that the Lord Jesus Christ will show you who to be and how to act toward yourself and toward Him and toward everyone else around you. So, What does this look like in our lives? How does this happen? New focus, new mind, new life. What we need to bring new believers through is a simple but devastatingly difficult process. Some RB words. I didn't put these up here where you could look at them because they actually just came to me last night, so forgive me. What does a lost person need when he comes to Jesus Christ? Some lost person who doesn't know anything about who Jesus is or what he wants or how he lives or how he wants us to live. Well, first, repent and believe. Repent of being the boss of your own life and believe that Jesus Christ will be your Lord. He'll accept you. He'll forgive all your sins, and He'll show you a new life. Repent and believe. But then, reflect and become. That is, think about who Jesus is and what He wants. And the only place you're going to learn that, by the way, is the Bible. Now, I've told you like a zillion times why that's true. If you need a refresher on that, come to me and I'll help you. Why the Bible is the only place where you're going to find what it is that Jesus really wants, what the real Jesus really wants. You're not going to learn what Jesus wants by simply thinking, okay, what do I think Jesus would think about this? Because what we do in our mind is we take Jesus and we say, He's the perfect one, and whatever He wants must be the good stuff. And what I think in my mind is the good stuff, that must be what Jesus would want. So He must want what I want. So what would Jesus want? He wants what I want. So I'm going to do what Jesus wants, and He's not going to do what I want. That's what a lot of people do. A lot of people. You say, wait a minute, do people really do this? Yes. Yes, they do. I've been pastoring for years now, and I see people do it in churches. I see people do it in their living rooms. I see people do it on the street. I see people do it. That's how they relate to things. They assume that if Jesus were real, then He would want what I want, so I'm just going to do what I think Jesus wants, because that's what I want anyway. And Jesus all of a sudden is putting a rubber stamp on whatever they want. But if you really want to find out what the real Jesus really wants, you got to go to the Bible. There's no other place to go. You want to go to a preacher? Please don't do that. Don't trust preachers. Preachers are bad news. Trust what the Bible says. You want to trust the church? Church is a toxic. You want to trust the denomination? Trust the Word of God.
So reflect on, meditate on the Word of God day and night, and then become Jesus as you reflect on who He is and what He wants. And then, what I also know the Lord wants is He wants you to be around some people who are trying to do the same thing that you're doing. And so the words are relate and belong. Relate to other Christians who are trying to do the same thing, trying to follow Jesus, trying to be transformed into Jesus' image, and belong to that bunch. So, where am I trying to take unbelievers? Start with repent and believe. Go on for the rest of your life reflecting and becoming. But in order to do that, you need to relate and belong. Does that make sense? Just one more way of seeing things, thinking about things. Alright, so what is it that God wants? What does He really want from you? Not much. All He wants is total transformation. Total transformation. He wants you to become your truest self.
He wants you to become your truest self. Listen to me, please. There is a you who is just like Jesus. And the Lord Jesus Christ wants you individually growing into that you who is just like Jesus. And nobody else can be just like Jesus in the way that you can be just like Jesus, because there's a you that is patterned specifically and totally after Jesus, that is uniquely you. And that is the true you. And what the old verbs are saying to you is, if you want to find the true you, then all you have to do is like meditate for a while, like the Hindu way. Stay home and get every thought out of your mind and just keep what comes to you, and then whatever happens to pop in your brain is through you, that'll be through you, now go be that. Step by step. The devil never tells you the answer to your mind. The devil, is not the devil.
God doesn't tell us to empty our minds. God tells us to fill our minds and fix our minds on Christ. So who's the true you that He wants you to grow into? It's the you that's just like Jesus. And no, you'll never become that true you until you're in the presence of Jesus Himself, until you are like Him, right? Because you see Him as He is. I get that. And neither will I be truly and fully and totally that true Chris Goodwinson that Jesus has for me to be until I'm in His presence beholding Him as He is. And because I'm beholding Him as He is, I'll be becoming Him. I'll be liking Him. I'll be reflecting Him perfectly. I understand you'll never get there, but you know what? Can you be more like Him or her, that person that Jesus has for you to be? Can you be more like that person next year than you were this year? What are the things that the Lord Jesus wants to change about your life and about mine to make us more like Him? Total transformation. That's what the Lord wants. That's what God wants for us and from us. Not because He wants us to be unhappy, but because He wants us to have joy. He wants us to have a fullness of joy that can only be known by someone who's actually living out the life that God has laid out for him to live. So, this is it. This is what God wants from you and from me and from every person. Total transformation. And that's what he wants this church to be about.
Did you get that? God is not happy with the First Baptist Church of Dundalk until every last one of us is following Jesus and changing and growing as Jesus has set in front of us to change and grow. And he's not satisfied with us as a church until we are a body of believers who are helping each other to change and grow like that. So that we are together watching the Lord Jesus Christ as He is at work in each other's lives, watching each other change. And then not just watching each other change, but helping each other change. That's what transformation is. So you don't have to conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind.
Well, bless God, preacher man, I just don't like change. Never have liked change, not going to like change, not in change.
Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If you don't like change, then you don't like God. It's time to change. Time to change. That's what transformation is. It's changing everything that we are. To be less like ourselves and more like Jesus. For me, that means less like Christ and more like Christ. Or not that bad. Less like the old Chris. And more like the Chris who is just like Jesus Christ because he's in the presence of Jesus Christ. Will you pray for me that I will change that way? This week, this month, this year? And I'll pray for you that you'll change. And we as a church, we realize that our job as a church is not simply to come in and sit down when we're supposed to sit down and stand up, we're supposed to stand up and sing, we're supposed to sing and pray, we're supposed to pray. Oh, thank you guys for doing all that stuff and doing it with your own heart. But our job as a church is to know each other, to love each other, and to watch each other and watch over each other. To watch each other change and to help each other change. That's what the Lord wants. All right. So let's pray together. This is my prayer. And maybe it can be your prayer. Yeah. Maybe you could pray this as it's right in front of you. Eternal Father, in this very moment, we turn again from our sin and ourselves to you and your glory, trusting only in your Son's sacrifice for our sins to make us right with you. We want to shelter ourselves in the shadow of his cross. We want to bathe ourselves in the blood that he shed there for us. We want to robe ourselves in his righteousness. We want to renew ourselves in his resurrection. We want to lose ourselves in his lordship. And we want to find ourselves in his friendship. And we want him to become for us, for today and forever, wisdom from God and righteousness
and holiness and salvation. For he is the one who suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to you, our Father. Look, everybody in this room right now, may I have your eyes now? Everybody in this room right now is either already a member of this church or well on the way to being a member of this church. You don't need me necessarily to preach the gospel to you, although I have already. You just need me to encourage you and beg you to encourage me. Let's keep growing. Let's transform. This is what the Word of God has for us right now. To spend some time remembering what Jesus Christ has done for us so that we might become like Him. Not just so that we might go to heaven one day, or so that we might have a better life, or so that we might understand our purpose or our structure or whatever, but so that we might be His, and that we might be like Him. This is what He has done. He lived for us. He's died for us. He has risen again for us. And now He asks us to remember Him. So this is the way Paul put it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. As he talked about the Lord's Supper. This thing that we do, that the Lord Jesus ordains for us to do, to remember Him. He said, "For I received from the Lord what I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, He took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats the bread without discerning the body, and eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged." So, judge yourself. Simply this question: can those who know you well see you being transformed? I don't mean sudden radical change of everything you are, especially those who know you well, kind of know the way you struggle. But I mean, can they see a definite progression over time that you are changing? That you are growing more and more like Jesus? Can they?